Well, good morning. I'm really glad to be here with you this morning. I love coming to Lighthouse and being with my sisters from Torrance and with my real sister, Tiffany, over there. And for all of you and for those of you who I don't know, I hope I get to know you soon when you maybe come to our all-church conference to help with our childcare. Just if Jen Wu approaches you, just remember my message. Okay, remember what I said. But I hope to meet all of you soon. Like Carrie said, I got to be here 11 years ago when I was like 30, maybe. No, just kidding. We're much older than that. But and it was, there were maybe four or five tables, I think, of ladies. And to see what God has done at Lighthouse is amazing. And God has done many great things. And he's going to continue to do really wonderful things here and in your lives. For those of you who are seeking him, this is a great place to be. And so I encourage you to keep coming and to keep your eyes and ears and hearts open to the Lord. And I believe God's brought you here today, each one of you. And so I pray that he will meet you here in a very unique and special way. So I remember your Christmas breakfast 11 years ago, just like it was yesterday, except I don't remember my message, but that's okay. That's okay. God is good. But I also remember another day, maybe 11 plus 3 months ago, very clearly. I remember I was shopping at Home Depot and I was looking for some plants for our apartment. At the time, I believe Kayla was four. She's now a sophomore in high school. So she was four, Macy was two, and I think Cameron was on the way. And I think my mom had come to watch the kids. So I had a chance to get away, steal away, and look for some foliage for our apartment. And I go there because, well, I used to go there because they have a deal where if you buy a plant and then it dies within a year, you can take it back. If you had the receipt, my receipts are always really faded, but you can take it back and they'll give you a new one. So I was there all the time because I'm horrible with plants. I was too proud, you know, to get the plastic ones. I had to have the real ones, but I have since changed my ways and they're all plastic now. I don't have time as much to go to Home Depot. But while I was there, I got a phone call on my big cell phone. and I couldn't tell who it was at the time. I answered it. I said, hello. It was Lorraine. It was Lorraine Kajikawa. So we used to go to BSF together. She used to live out by where I lived. So we had a good time every Tuesday hanging out, going to BSF together. So I thought, oh, great. I love talking to Lorraine. So we chatted a little bit. And then Lorraine said, oh, you know, I have a quick question. Sure, Lorraine. Well, you want to leave a little early or get some dessert after BSF? So, oh, well, so we're planning our first women's breakfast. And so we were just wondering, can you come and speak? What? That's what you want to ask? I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. That's what I thought. I didn't really say it. You can't say that to Lorraine. She's so sweet and kind. But inside, I started to panic. I don't do that, and I don't want to do that. I don't even want to pray about it. So why, Lord, why did she have to ask me? So I couldn't say no to her. She's too sweet for that. So I acted quickly, and this is what I said. I said, Lorraine, sorry, I can't hear you right now. Something, the reception's really bad. I don't know. Can I call you back? Sorry. Okay. Bye, Lorraine. I just totally lied to Lorraine. I confessed to her later. But, I was afraid I was going to accidentally blurt out a yes. And so I don't know if she remembers this, but I do. As soon as she asked, I knew that God wanted me to do it. Earlier that year, I had said no to speaking at a couple of places. Somehow I would get myself out of it. And about a month prior to Lorraine calling, I had a conversation with the Lord that, okay, Lord, if you really want me to try this, present the opportunity again. And so he did. And so I knew, but I was still hoping that there was a way out. A small proviso hidden somewhere in the land of I'd rather not know, thank you. And if there was a way out, I was going to find it. I just needed some time. Maybe we had something going on that day, or I can make us have something going on that day. Sorry, Lorraine, I can't hear you. So how about you? What do you do when God asks you to do something? How do you respond to his call? When the Lord gives you an assignment, a call to obedience, a call to salvation, an opportunity to serve, again, our all church conference. A person to love, what do you do? How do you respond when God calls? Do you pick up the phone and answer? Or do you give a busy signal? Do you put him on hold for just a few minutes or hours or days, weeks, which turn into months and then years? But isn't delayed obedience disobedience? How do you respond when God calls? Maybe you hit ignore and pretend like you just never knew, can't give an answer to something you've never been asked. I don't want to do it, so I won't even give him the opportunity to ask. Ignorance is bliss. Do you push him straight to voicemail? I'm sorry, I'm not available right now. How do you respond? The title for today's Christmas breakfast is A Merry Christmas. And it's just that. For there is much to be learned from the life of Mary. For those of us looking for a model of a right response, we can look to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But before we move on, will you pray with me? Good morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here, for getting us here. For those with little babies, thank you for by your grace, allowing us to be here and to make it. And Lord, for those of us who have been invited by friends, thank you for our dear friends who love us so much that they would invite us to a special place like this. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to say with us. And I ask, Lord, the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us now. And Lord, if there's one thing you just want to teach us, help us to take that away. And not just tuck it away, Lord, but that we would take it and that we would apply it and that we'd be changed through the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. And so we surrender this time to you, Lord Jesus, and ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us begin by looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where the birth of Jesus is foretold, when Mary received the call to be the mother of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, that's okay, I'll read it for you. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Where do we begin? We begin in a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin named Mary. First of all, Nazareth was a shoddy halfway stop between the busy port cities of Tyre and Sidon. And it was such an unknown location that Luke had to put it in the context of Galilee. He says, "A city of Galilee named Nazareth," just so the readers would know where Nazareth was. When Nathanael in John 146, mentioned Nazareth, he said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And by consensus, Nazareth was not much. Gabriel came to a despised country and an unknown town. He also came to a humble woman. In the world's eyes, Mary herself was not much of account either. She was too young to know much of the world or to have accomplished anything. She was probably 12 or 14 at most. She was a young teenager. And as with all poor peasant girls, she was illiterate, for her knowledge of the scriptures being limited to what she had memorized at home and heard in the synagogue. From all indicators, her life would not be extraordinary, but we know otherwise, don't we? She would marry humbly, live poorly, give birth to numerous children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. As we look at this beautiful text of the Annunciation, we cannot miss an inescapable fact. The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. Mary said exactly that in her Magnificat when she sang, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." 9 months later, on Christmas Day, it was to poor humble shepherds, outcasts, that the angels coursed their Annunciation. Whenever we consider those to whom the good news came, we must recite a list punctuated by the words poor and humble. Martin Luther remarked, he might have went to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold embroidered raiment, and attended by maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from an unknown town. And if the incarnation happened today, it would be the same. The Lord would not be born in Jerusalem or Rome or Geneva or Canterbury, but on the ordinary streets of some nameless town. So where do we begin? We begin with humility. Where do we start on the path to a right response? We start with humility. The scene is set. We begin with humility. Our posture before the Lord must be one of humility before a right response can even be contemplated. Humility gets God's attention. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, we read these words from the Lord. "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word," just like Don had shared. Do you tremble at his word? Or is it just another book on your shelf? Do you even read it? It begins with humility. Humility draws the gaze of our sovereign God. I want that. And so should you. In C.J. Mahaney's book entitled Humility, he defines humility as this. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's the twin reality that all genuine humility is rooted in, God's holiness and our sinfulness. Without an honest awareness of both of these realities, all self-evaluation will be skewed and will fail to either understand or practice humility. John Stott wrote, "At every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend." How do we pursue humility? Mahaney gave some very practical ways to pursue humility, and I would like to share one of them with you. He says, at the beginning and end of every day, at the beginning and end of every day, come to the cross. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. It's like the Jesus answer in church school, but wait. Listen closely. They talk about it much here because it's that important. John Stott helps us understand why the cross has this powerful effect. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, "I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying." Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves. We just don't stop to recognize it, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. Can anyone be arrogant when he stands before the cross? So many times Mahaney has thought, "Father, I want to stand as close to the cross as I possibly can because it is harder for me to be arrogant when I am there." The cross never flatters us. Far from offering us flatter, the cross undermines our self-righteousness, and we can stand before it only with a bowed head and a broken spirit. Start and end each day at the cross. I remember a time when I was having difficulty loving a friend. And I remember feeling really exhausted over time, every time I was with this person. It was almost like I was walking on eggshells when I was around her. And it grew to the point where I no longer had empathy for this person, why she was the way she was. And prior to this point, I'd really asked the Lord, help me to see her like you do. But I just got really tired of having to deal. And having to deal with the dysfunctions that would arise. And I remember one day walking into our bedroom and Danny was folding his clothes. And I remember telling him, Danny, like, I'm done. I'm so done. I'm all out of grace. There's just no more. That is it. And I felt completely justified in my feelings. You know, she's just crazy. I just don't know what to do. I'm done. God, you take it. I'm just done. And Danny looked at me and he gently smiled and he said, honey, you're not done. I said, I know I'm not done. I know, but that's just how I feel right now. And then I remember crawling into bed, even though it wasn't bedtime. And I just sat there. And then the Lord gently took me to the cross of Jesus. I didn't take myself there. And I don't usually go there. I usually just process how I feel and what should I do. But he took me there by his grace. He graciously placed me there. And immediately I realized how wrong I was. And I felt about this big. How can I be all out of grace, no matter how justified I may have been when Christ gave his life for me? Christ would never say that or feel that way about you or me or anyone. He gave his life for me. He died for me for everything I've done and everything I'm going to do, and he never did anything wrong. He's never out of grace for me, ever. Who do I think that I am? All out of grace. God took my pride and by his grace placed me at the foot of the cross where I shrank to my true size and saw that there's always more grace to give. Through the power of his grace in me, I asked the Lord to help me to love. There are also wisdom in interactions and boundaries, but that's a whole nother talk. So it all begins with humility. Humility draws the gaze of our sovereign God and places us in a posture to receive God's call. To listen, to be open, to be chosen. A right response begins with humility. The Lord comes to needy people, those who realize that without him, they cannot make it. Those who acknowledge their weakness and spiritual lack. The incarnation, salvation, resurrection, Christmas. They are not for the proud and the self-sufficient. As we follow the course of the Annunciation, we will catch the pulse of Mary's heart because she is a model for those who experience the birth of the Savior in their lives. A right response starts with humility. A right response also requires reflection. Not only is Mary humble, but the angel tells her that she is favored and that the Lord was with her. Do you know that you are all favored and that God is with you? Even him bringing you here is his favor and grace upon you. To this it says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The NIV version says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary begins to consider what is happening to her and ponders the greeting. The Greek translates to she was pondering and portrays her as giving some ongoing reflection to the greeting. The literal sense is that she kept pondering the meaning of the greeting. She meditated as she sought understanding. Young and inexperienced as she was, Mary was not a flighty, shallow young thing. She was reflective and meditative. It is said that contemplation is not a psychological trick, but a theological grace. Mary had this grace. She meditated upon what the angel's message meant for her and what it would require from her. Mary's example has a practical relevance for our frenetic, uncontemplative age. Those who experience the birth of the Savior in their lives are those who take the time to ponder God's word to them. I will meditate on your precept. Psalm 119:78. We need such hearts today. When the poet Southey was telling an old Quaker lady how he learned Portuguese grammar while he washed, and something else while he dressed, and how he gleaned in another field while he breakfasted, I guess that's how they talked, and so on, filling his day utterly, she said quietly, "And when does thee think? And when does thee think?" That is the perfect question for us. When do we contemplate the condition of our lives, meditate on God's word, and focus upon the course and destiny of where we are headed in light of God's revelation? Are we headed in the right direction? When do we contemplate the condition of our lives, meditate on God's word, and focus upon the course and destiny of where we are headed in light of God's revelation? Or do we just keep going on? This past week, I had the blessing of getting to host a couple of girls from Japan. And whenever there's a visitor who comes for the first time for a limited amount of time, I just want to take them everywhere, do everything in America that they want to do, eat everywhere, fill our day as much as possible. And I was asking the Lord, I had only 2 days with them. And so I asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to do? I have a list. We have a list. We could be going from like 6 a.m. to 5 a.m. in the morning, get everything done, multitask, eat while we drive, while we look, while we talk, while we see." And I said, "Lord, but that might not be what you have for us." And so I asked the Lord, "Lord, what do we do?" And the Lord brought me to a place, and he said, "Take the girls to this place." And it's a place in Pasadena where they have people playing worship, like acoustic guitar or piano, leading a quiet devotional worship. They also do other things, but I was looking for that time. It's a huge room, a huge auditorium. And I felt like the Lord said, take them there, have time of quiet and solitude. That sounds weird. Like, why would we just sit there when they could see so much? But that's what God wanted. Stop, give them time to listen to me, to think about what they're doing, think about what I'm doing in their lives. And so that's what we did. Then we went to eat after, and we had a time to share what we learned and what God was doing. When's the last time you sat before the Lord? Really sat with him, not multitasking, not sitting with him on the drive home. What do you need to bring before him? Stop and seek his face. Stop rushing from one thing to the next. Really seek his face and his desires for you, and he will speak to you. Maybe you're going in a direction, but you really haven't asked the Lord what he thinks about it and whether or not this is what you should be doing. It sounds good. It seems good. Makes sense. I'll just do it. No big deal. But it is. God has a plan for you every day. Reflect, search his word, and listen. It could be as simple as, "Lord, do I go to Costco today or not?" Ask, and he will answer. Mary's reflective, meditative nature made her open to the word and work of God. She was not superficial. She was not in a hurry. She stopped. She listened, and she responded right. After she pondered his words, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Or in other words, "Fear not. Fear not." This phrase is used in the Bible 80-plus times. When God commands his people not to do something, it's not because he just likes to say, "Don't do this, don't do that either. I don't want to take all the fun away from you." He tells us these things because he loves us, and he knows what's good for us, and he knows what is not good for us. So when he says, "Fear not," our wise and sovereign Lord has a good and wise reason for telling us this. Why do you think God tells us to fear not? There are actually physical effects of fear. Living under constant threat weakens our immune system and can cause cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems such as ulcers and irritable bowel syndrome, and decreased fertility. We already ate. Fear can impair formation of long-term memories and can cause damage to certain parts of the brain. This can make it even more difficult to regulate fear and can leave a person anxious most of the time. Other consequences of long-term fear include fatigue, clinical depression, accelerated aging, and even premature death. Unhealthy fear also causes anxiety. It immobilizes people from moving forward. Fear is crippling. So he says, fear not. Fear keeps us from moving forward in faith towards all that God has and all that God wants. And we miss out on some of the best parts. Have you ever stopped to imagine what your life would be like without fear? I actually did that the other day. And I said, Lord, teach me what it's like to fear not. Fear not. My personality and the way I am, I tend to worry or I'm anxious about a lot of things. So I stood there and said, Lord, what would it be like to live without fear? I just felt a wave of peace over me. And I felt like I could say yes to anything. Without worrying about, but what if this, what if that, but maybe this might happen or maybe that might happen. Freedom. Freedom. Uninhibited, limitless possibilities. Freedom in Christ. Not because of what I can do, because of what God can do. John Piper sent something to his son because it was something his father sent to him as a young man growing up. It was a note that said this. There's a special verse I want to send with you. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Because my father sent it to me. It served me well and it will serve you well too. It says this, fear not. Of all the verses, this is what his father gave him. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As always in the Bible, there are reasons for the commands. Commands don't hang in the air with no basis in reality. If God commands us to do something, there are good reasons to do it. And power comes from understanding and believing those reasons. Why does God say fear not? God says fear not, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. We don't need to fear because we have nothing to do with it. It's all about what God can do. It's really not about me or about what I can or cannot do. He calls, he equips. The Holy Spirit moves and the Holy Spirit works, not us. Fear not. Fear not. God is with you. Fear not. God is your God. Fear not. God will strengthen you. Fear not. God will help you. Fear not. God will uphold you. It says nothing about what you can do except that he will do the work for you, for us. So the key to overcoming fear is faith in God. It's God. When I'm controlled by fear, the fear of failing at something and the shame I think it might bring to my name, the fear of what people might think or how they might judge my performance, the fear of being inadequate for the task or not as good as someone else, the fear of being alone or left behind, the fear of serving God, the fear of worshiping freely because of what the person next to me might think of me, the fear of taking that next step of faith and trusting God for my salvation, the fear of change, the fear. When we allow fear to immobilize us and keep us trapped inside this little box, then our understanding of who God is far too small. The angel said to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the God we worship. Fear not. The right response begins with humility. It requires a reflective and meditative heart. It heeds the call to fear not. In verse 4, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Mary questions how this birth can occur. She's never had intimacy with a man and thus cannot expect to be pregnant. She understands biology. Mary was not disbelieving. She was simply asking for enlightenment. The question was biological. God, how are you going to do this? So it is with us. It's okay to be real, to be honest, to present your questions before God. A right response inquires. Ask questions. It seeks God. The psalmists lament and come before their Lord just as they are. Those of you who are seeking God, ask Him questions. Ask your friends here questions. And He will answer. He is personal. And He loves you. God answered Mary, "Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He even gives her assurance through a sign. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." This amazing news about Elizabeth and Mary's ensuing time with this elderly godly woman would prove a great help to the young virgin. God cared for Mary in this. And God cares for you. Her faith was confirmed, celebrated, and strengthened here. Mary flew to visit Elizabeth as soon as the angel Gabriel left, which tells us about the necessity of a community of faith, the church. If we are to see Christ grow in our lives, like Mary, we must make a priority of being with those who share a mutual faith, believing the same things. Mary's faith, as great as it was, could have waned without the fellowship of her sister Elizabeth. Therefore, we must purposely and intentionally place ourselves deep within the fellowship of those who also believe God's word. Mary doesn't request a sign, but is given to her anyways for encouragement. Building relationships with women here at Lighthouse is vital. You may think otherwise, but don't be deceived. This is something the Lord has been teaching me. Growing up, because there weren't a lot of kids our age in youth group, a lot of my close friends were actually from other churches, friends I met at church camp. And I really loved and loved my friends and how they helped me grow in the Lord. And so I always thought, I have my friends. I don't need any more friends. I've got my friends. I'm good. So even though I would develop relationships with people at my own church through small groups or through places I served, Bible study, I really didn't invest in them. I didn't try to hang out with them outside of those meetings. I had my friends. I don't need any more. But God showed me otherwise. This is your body. This is the body of Christ. This is the area, the place that I'm calling you. Invest. Be intentional. Don't miss out. And so the Lord presented opportunities for me to do that with some sisters in my church. And I'm so thankful. So thankful. And I would have missed out on these wonderful people and all the things God has shown me. Mary instinctively knew her story would be questioned. And indeed, Joseph himself first doubted it in Matthew 1:19. She knew that the death penalty was prescribed for adultery, even though it was no longer carried out. And in light of these daunting realities, consider Mary's eternally worthy response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Not, "let it be to her," or "let it be to him," or "let it be to them," or anyone else but me. "Let it be to me as you have said." Not according to my own terms, in my own way, or in my own timing. "As you have said, let it be to me as you have said." There's a dynamic certainty of Mary's heart, a future certitude. A right response says, "Let it be to me." Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Mary believed what Gabriel said. She believed that the virgin birth was possible and would happen. She had questions, but she believed. Moving beyond belief, she trusted. She trusted her whole life to God's promise. Her trust in God allowed her to utter the words, "Let it be to me as you have said," and to submit and move forward in obedience. What is God calling you to do? Or maybe what is God calling you to be? Are you in a posture to hear and receive His call? Can you even hear Him? Do you make time in your day to meditate on His word, to stop multitasking? We're so good at it. And consider His word and His way. Slow down, to be still and to listen, to only consider that which He calls you to do, nothing more, but nothing less. "Do not fear," He says. It's okay to ask questions. In the end, may we be willing to be His, to belong to Him, to stop putting off knowing Him and loving Him. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. After the angel leaves, Mary visits Elizabeth. She also sings a hymn of praise called the Magnificat, where she can't help but fall down and worship Him. That is what our lives are all about, to magnify and exalt His name. Imagine for a moment that there's a little girl who doesn't know how to swim. She's 3. She's standing at the edge of the pool in the deep end. Her daddy is standing in the water, just a little bit from the edge, arms out, waiting and ready to catch her. He's strong. He calls out to her and tells her, "Jump in! I will catch you, and I will help you swim to the other side. I will carry you." If the little girl doesn't jump, she won't be able to show how strong her daddy is. If she shakes her head and runs away, it demonstrates a lack of trust. "He can't catch me, or he won't catch me." But we know he will. "It's not a good idea to do what he tells me to do." Does it mean that her daddy is not strong if she chooses not to trust him and won't jump in? No, he still is. But does she miss the opportunity to bask in his strength and care? Does she miss the opportunity to show all those watching what a great and awesome father she has? Yes, she does. What are you missing out on? Isn't our purpose in life to enjoy and magnify our great and glorious God? What better way than to trust Him, watch Him display His glory as He carries you through, and then live to proclaim the wonders of His works? Give Him the opportunity to show His great attributes. Don't deny Him the chance to bring glory to Himself. You see, having a right response isn't really just about us. It's about bringing glory and honor and praise to God. It's about telling others of His faithfulness and showing the whole world how great and mighty He is. Trust Him. He is who He says He is. Take a leap of faith. Just jump in. Let Him reveal to you and to all the world how glorious and mighty is He. Sometimes we're so self-absorbed, we think it's a story about us, but it's about Him and doing that which brings Him the most glory. So jump. He can be trusted. Stop doubting and watch Him move and carry you through. Right now, we're going to take just some time to reflect, to apply one of the things that I was talking about, to meditate on what was shared. We're going to go before the Lord, sit before Him. Think about if there's something the Lord is calling you to. Maybe He's calling you to Himself today. What are you afraid of? Where do you need to trust Him? Come before the cross. Our lives are meant to be offered wholly and fully to Him. All of our hopes, all of our plans. Lord, we want to offer our lives to You. Maybe you haven't made Him Lord of your life. Don't wait any longer, for no one knows if tomorrow will come. What area of your life do you need to offer up to Him, to be used by Him and for Him? So we're going to take some time to just pray and go before the Lord, and then we're going to end together with a couple songs of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time. I thank You that You love us so much that You would bring us here and that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us individually. And I thank You, Lord, for how You have spoken to each person here in a specific way. And Lord, I ask that You would be faithful in this time of meditation, time of reflecting. Help us to be open, Lord, to what You want to tell us right now. Continue to meditate.